And so, reading from Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. Then someone came to him, meaning Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, I'm going to be pausing all through this and kind of preaching as we read through the scripture. And so I just want to pause here for a moment and say that when in the New Testament, when this person asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" That phrase, eternal life, is not just about, "Hey, how can I live forever, Jesus?" It's not like, "Hey, help me find the fountain of youth so I can just always live forever and ever and ever." This idea of eternal life, it's parallel to, or it's the same as, how do I live in full participation in God's kingdom as a full citizen of that kingdom? So when we've been talking over these weeks about the kingdom of God, that's exactly what this person is asking. This person comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Which would be the same as saying, "What good deed must I do to make sure that I get to be a full citizen, that I get to be a full participant in the kingdom of God when it finally comes?" And so then Jesus says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And so this man says to Jesus, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this young man says to Jesus, "I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Now again, I want to pause here and just with a word of warning, that if you ever find yourself in a time of prayer, or if you ever just randomly start having a conversation with God, and you ask a question like this, you better really want to know what the answer is. This young man says to Jesus, "I've kept all the commandments that you're talking about. In other words, I'm a good person. What do I still lack? What do I still need to do in order to make sure that I get to be part of God's kingdom?" So if you don't want to know what that is, if you don't want to make corrections to your life or have something illuminated, if you're really hoping that Jesus is just going to say to you, "It's no problem, you're perfect," then don't ask this question. Don't ask Jesus questions like this unless you really want to know, because once you know the answer, there's no going back. Once you know, you can never again claim ignorance as your defense. You can't go, "Oh, I didn't know about this," or "I didn't know I was supposed to fix this," or "I didn't know this was a problem." You can't do that because you've asked this question. So that's my first warning in this sermon today, is don't ask the question unless you really want to know the answer. The young man said to Jesus, "I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" And in verse 21, Jesus says to him, "If you wish to be perfect," because again, thinking of Jewish theology, of Hebrew theology, this idea of perfection, which is the idea of holiness, which is the idea of righteousness, right behavior, right being before God. So if you wish to be perfect or righteous or holy, go sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So this young man had some wealth. And here's the thing about wealth. Here's the thing about having possessions, about owning things. It gives us comfort. It can desensitize us to our deepest needs. It's kind of like the more wealth we have, the more layers of cushioning we have between ourselves and the deeper things going on inside of ourselves. The more that we can buy, the more that we can surround ourselves with to make life easy, the more comfort we have, the less we're forced to come face to face with certain things about ourselves. Also, wealth provides independence. It provides the ability to make choices, to not have to depend upon other people or the ways of other things. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a young woman who used to be part of a youth group that I led. She was part of a church that I was part of. And I was in the car with her one day and she asked me, like, "Elaine, why are you a Christian? Like, why do you do this?" Well, gotta say, what a great opening. Why are you a Christian? And I started talking to her about how desperately I knew that I needed God, that I had tried to live life under my own power, in my own independence, making my own choices and my own freedom, and I had made a miserable mess of it all, and that I needed Jesus, that I needed God, I needed to be a follower of Jesus, because following my own ways didn't work, because everything falls apart unless I'm following God. And she turned to me and she very thoughtfully, she said, I guess I don't really understand that, because I don't really need God because I have my parents. And that, I mean, how do I answer that? Pull her parents aside and say, maybe you could stop being such great parents. Like maybe you could stop taking care of your kids' needs. Maybe you could put them in danger a little bit more often so that they have some needs that you can't meet. I'm glad this kid, I love this kid. I'm glad she has the kind of parents that can provide for her and take care of her and made sure that she was safe, made sure she had what she needed, made sure that whenever she ran into trouble, she had someone she could go to. But she saw that, and because of the way that I had responded to her question about why I was a Christian, she didn't need God because she had her parents. And so I'm just going to let that you sit with that for a minute and move on to verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so this young man, Jesus says you have to give up everything. You have to sell it all, give all the money that you make to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. And then in verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples who've been overhearing this conversation, he says to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel, this great big beast of an animal, to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. We could... many of us who are in the Zoom, potentially all of us who are in the Zoom call, go, yeah, we agree with this. We understand that. Those wealthy people, those rich people, it's really hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. I'm glad this isn't aimed at me because I'm not rich or I'm not wealthy. And then there'll be one or two who'll go, well, in the global scheme of things, we're all very wealthy living in Canada. We have all these resources. This isn't about arguing about who's wealthy and who's not wealthy, what constitutes wealth. Because here's the thing, I think this passage isn't just about wealth. I think what this passage is about is the things that we value more than we value God's kingdom. Is there anything, this is the question I think that confronts us, is there anything that you or I, that any of us, won't or can't give up to be part of God's kingdom? If we were that young man approaching Jesus and saying, okay, I'm a good person. Here are the things that I'm doing. Here's my moral code. Here's my ethics. I think that I'm in line with your commandments and doing my best to live like Jesus. What do I lack? What is the thing that Jesus could say to you that you would go away grieving? Because that was his answer. Is it the place that you live? Your shelter, your home, your apartment, the city you live in, where you get to live? Is it your family, your friends? Is it the place that you work or the work that you get to do? Is it your general safety and security in life? Is it your reputation? Is it your health? Is it your rights and freedoms? Given the choice between participation in the kingdom of God and fill in the blank, which of these things would you walk away from Jesus grieving because you couldn't give it up? Maybe I didn't list it. Maybe it's something else. But I think we have to sit with this question for a moment. For the young man who came to Jesus, the answer was he couldn't part with all his wealth. He couldn't sell all his possessions. And keep in mind here, Jesus says, go out and sell everything that you have. And don't even keep the money. Give the money to the poor. He said, like, make yourself homeless. Make yourself completely destitute. And then you can come and follow me. It wasn't like, hey, you should tithe. Or, hey, you should give a percentage of your income. Hey, you should help out this charity or that charity. He said, you have to give it all up. And that's the thing, I think. Is there anything that we, that you, that I, that any of us can't or won't give up to be part of God's kingdom? If God said to you the way that he said to Abraham, this child that you love, this child that is a fulfillment of my promises to you, this child that holds wrapped up in him or her your entire legacy, this child that you have waited for, I want you to sacrifice this child. Because that's what God said to Abraham way back in the Old Testament. What if God said that to you, to those of you who have children? Those of you who have a grouping of friends who have become your family over the years, what if God said, give them all up? Maybe you're really fulfilled by the work that you get to do. What if Jesus was saying to you, nope, you have to give that up. I still want you to work, but I want you to work as a custodian. I want you to work at McDonald's. I want you to work sweeping the street, or I want you to collect Ontario Works. For those of us who have a lot of our identity wrapped up in our work, can we give it up if that's what's asked? Our safety and our security, knowing that we have this kind of cushion, knowing that in this country that we live in, we're fairly safe and we're fairly secure. What if God said, I want you to give all of that up? I want you to put yourself at risk and in danger. What if it's about your reputation? What if God says, I want you to be willing to walk away from your reputation? Your reputation is going to be mud. People are going to say all sorts of things and write all sorts of things and publish all sorts of lies and horrible things about you. That's what you have to give up to be part of my kingdom. What if it's your health? What if it's your basic rights and freedoms? Given the choice between participation in the kingdom of God and whatever the thing is for you that you're going, oh, that is too much. That is too valuable. This is Jesus' choice that he puts before this young man who comes to him. He says, you have this wealth or you can follow me. You have this wealth and you have the kingdom of God. Choose. What do you choose? For many of us, it might not be wealth. It might be something else. But I want you to think for a moment. Is it possible that God this morning is saying to you, is saying to any of us, hey, insert your name. There's this thing that you value a great deal. Will you give it up to be part of the kingdom of God? For myself, I think part of the challenge is that the kingdom of God is kind of this idea. It's not always really tangible. In Matthew 13, if you flip earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we've been reading in chapter 19, if you flip earlier to Matthew 13 in verses 44 and then again in 45 to 46, Jesus describes the kingdom, and he describes it this way in verse 44 of Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. It's this treasure that is so valuable, he sells everything else to be part of it. And then again, in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the value, the worth of the kingdom of God. It is worth, Jesus is telling us, it is worth selling everything that we have. It is worth it for this young man to go out and sell everything that he has, give all the money to the poor, end up destitute so that he can participate in the kingdom of God. And I have to be honest with you, I'm not sure I could do it. If Jesus said to me, Elaine, I want you to sell everything that you have. I want you to give up your apartment because you won't have any money to pay for your rent. I want you to go live under the QEW. I want you to go live under the bridge. On whatever you can find in the streets, then you can participate in my kingdom. I don't know. If I'm honest with you, I'm pretty sure that I would walk away grieving. Because my vision of God's kingdom, as much as I am enamored by this idea of God's kingdom, there's an immediacy. There are immediate people and immediate needs that somehow can take over. Is there anything that you cannot give up if doing so is required to participate in God's kingdom? Can you give up your family? Can you give up your reputation? Can you give up your very identity or the work that you do, or fill in the blank? The young man who came to Jesus could not do what was asked. He couldn't give up everything he had to follow Jesus. He couldn't give up his wealth, his comfort, his independence, his freedom. And so in verse 22, he went away grieving. Now, I want to note here that he really did want to be part of God's kingdom. He really did care. He was a good man. He was following the commandments. He was doing his best to obey the law. And then he wanted to do more. He wanted to be sure that he was part of this. That's why he went to Jesus. He really wanted this. But this thing that Jesus asked of him, it was too much. So he went away grieving. And Jesus wasn't surprised, I don't think. The next verse that we read isn't Jesus was so surprised by this reaction. He couldn't believe why this man would walk away. Jesus wasn't surprised. Why? Because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I would say probably easier, not just for somebody who's rich, but somebody who likes their independence, who likes their comfort, who likes their freedom, who likes to be able to pay their bills. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for that person to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus knew that what he'd asked of the young man was impossible. It wasn't possible. The whole reason that image of a camel going through the eye of the needle, he uses that because he wants to really be clear. It's not, he's saying, this is going to be hard, but if you can just kind of wiggle this way and wiggle that way, then maybe you can get it figured out. No, it's literally impossible. In verse 25, when the disciples heard this, that the man went away grieving, that it was impossible for him to enter the kingdom of God, they were surprised. In the NRSV version, it says they were greatly astounded. And they said, well, then who can be saved? If this guy, this young man who has everything, who's a good man, who's conscientious, who's a man who lives with good morals, who cares about the law of God, if he can't even get it, then what hope is there for any of us? And then in verse 26, this is where the hope comes in. But Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, it is impossible. Not just hard. It's impossible, but for God, all things are possible. And this is where jumping back at the very beginning of the service, I read these words from John 3:17. John's a few books after Matthew, and in chapter 3, verse 17, we read, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send his son into the world to make it impossible, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is where our hope is. Jesus knew that what he'd asked of the young man was impossible. That was the point. What do I mean by that? I'm going to send you to another place, even further along into your New Testament, into 2 Corinthians. And so if you flip to John, then you've got Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians, and then you get to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10 is what I'm going to read for you. And these are words that the Apostle Paul read. And the Apostle Paul, another, a good man, a man who had completely sold out for Jesus, and he gave up everything, and he toured all over, and he put himself in danger, and he gave up his reputation, all the things he gave up. And this is what he writes. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7, partway through verse 7, a thorn was given me in the flesh, some kind of some kind of something that was debilitating, some kind of an illness or a disability or something that was weighing on him. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast," this is Paul writing, "so I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Oh, there's something in that. See, Jesus knew that what he'd asked of the young man was impossible. Paul's own experience was that in his own strength, it was impossible. And just in case he started to think he could do it all on his own, he had this thing that we don't really know what it was, this thorn in the flesh, and God did not rid him of it. And Paul understood that that was so that it would be God's strength, God's power that would come through. So that unlike this young woman from my youth group who was like, she didn't need God because she had her parents, some of us are like, don't really need God because I've got me and I'm pretty good. I've got it all together. I'm pretty strong. I've got what I need in life. Who else besides someone like the great Apostle Paul or Peter or a person like Mother Teresa could possibly do what's required? If they can't even do what's required to get into the kingdom, then what hope is there for us normal people? It is impossible. But we can't forget John 3:17. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, just to say, "Hey, everybody, it's impossible. Too bad." But in order that the world might be saved through him. And that parallels to Matthew 19:26, where Jesus says, "For mortals, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." See, there might be something. We might say to God, "What do I have to give up?" And when God tells us what it is that he requires of us, we know that we can't. We don't have it in us. We don't have the strength or the power or the capacity. We can't be like Abraham and march our young child up a hill to sacrifice him to the Lord as an act of obedience. We can't abide having our reputation torn apart. We can't set aside our very identity, our very sense of self. We can't give up our parents or our siblings who we love or our friends who have become our family, whatever it is. We can't give it up. And so we walk away grieving, but we are not lost. We are not left to despair because it's not in our power that we participate in God's kingdom. This is the point. God's incredible, extraordinary kingdom, this great idea, this utopian vision that God has already started to establish in the person of Jesus and in his legacy, which is the church. We can still be participants in that by the power of God. Because in our weakness, in our acknowledging that there are things that we just can't give up, there are things that are our idols that we hold and we cling to really deeply. And we don't have the strength to let them go. We can't unpeel our fingers so that the thing can fly away, can be let loose. But for God, all things are possible. For God, nothing stands in the way. That's our hope this morning. As impossible, as overwhelmed as we might be by what's required for God's kingdom to be on earth as it is in heaven, as much as we might want to just give up, when we look at the fights, when we look at the protests, we look at the ridiculousness of the world around us and we want to give up, we are reminded that yes, for us in our power, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. For God has already established his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven in the person of Jesus. And even though it has not yet fully come, it's not fully yet realized, it will be. We aren't going to, that's not a, it's not a question of, "Hey, I hope it really happens." It will be because for God, all things are possible. I don't know what God might be saying to you this morning. I don't know what God might be suggesting to you that you need to give up, that you need to let go of. But instead of walking away, instead of just saying, nope, can't do it, that's too hard, I'm going to invite you to join me in a time of prayer so that rather than just walking away, we could admit to Jesus in our time of prayer, it's too hard. We need your strength. We need you to take care of this, Jesus. And so please, if you would just join me in a time of prayer this morning. God, we pray that in our time this morning, in these moments, that you would speak in a way that we cannot deny your voice. God, if there is anything that you need to say to us, that we need to give up, that we need to let go of, that we choose ahead of your kingdom, that we would walk away from your kingdom in favor of. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to that truth this morning. And God, as you speak to us this morning and in the hours and the days that follow, God, I pray that you would not leave us in despair, but you would remind us over and over again of the truth of Jesus' words, that nothing is impossible for God, that whatever you ask of us is possible in God's strength, regardless of whether or not we have the strength or the resources or the power or even the will, God. And so, God, this morning, we ask you, what must we do to have eternal life? What must we do to participate fully in your kingdom? God, may we be so gripped by a vision of your kingdom that we would be like those first disciples who gave up everything to be part of it, who walked away from everything to follow you. God, in our hearts, we want that, but sometimes the cost seems too high. So I pray that you would fill us with hope, that you would fill us to overflowing with the reminder that in our weakness, you are strong, that in you, all things are possible.